You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John writes by the Spirit, he said, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning," that is the Word of God. "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, everlasting life. These things I've written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Let's pray together. Father, as always, we turn to your word with the humbled by the privilege, and then also with the acknowledgement that apart from your Holy Spirit, it would remain closed to us, all of its riches, all of its truth, all of its needed power, and what it's intended to accomplish within our lives. So we pray that you'd freshly fill us with your Holy Spirit now, and ask that you would speak to us as our Creator, as our Savior today. Speak to us through your word into our relationship with you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we continue our series on Sunday morning through the book of 1 John entitled Authentic Fellowship with God. And the Apostle John has progressively gone through a series of things, as he will through the entire epistle, of things that he is instructing us on that are necessary and important to an authentic relationship with God. And this morning, as we look at these verses this morning, he comes to the next thing that is on his list to get to, and that is for us to consider the threat and the danger to an authentic relationship with God that false teachers and false teaching represents, and how to recognize them, and then how to repudiate them as an influence in our lives as Christians. The Apostle John in verse 18, he begins by telling us that the Antichrist is coming, but in the meantime, many Antichrists have come. And they'll be active in that role as Antichrists from the early church at the time in which John wrote this 2,000 years ago, all the way until the actual Antichrist arrives in human history. When he writes to us here as little children, he's communicating a couple things. Number one, he is quite elderly by the time he writes this letter. He has seen a lot as a Christian and as an apostle. He is not only elderly by ancient standards, but by modern standards. He is well into his 80s and perhaps on into his 90s. And so once you reach that age, almost everybody that you're talking to are little children, or at least you view them that way. It's also an expression of his apostles' heart toward us as we read this letter. Again, he's seen so much, been through so much, and he recognizes what Christians face in our walk and relationship with the Lord in this world. And so it communicates his heart toward us and what it is that he's going to speak to us here. He tells us that it's the last hour. And when he speaks of hour here, he's not talking about 60 minutes in the same way that where events related to the last days prior to Jesus's return are spoken as the last days. It's not talking about a period of days. It's talking about a kind of an indeterminate amount of time that will occur immediately prior to Jesus's return, but that as we anticipate Jesus's return for us at the rapture of the church, that anticipation occurs in small blocks of time. It's an anticipation that we have daily. At times in our lives, it's an anticipation that we have hourly. And so it speaks of that anticipation of Jesus' return to rapture the church worldwide. And so the Apostle John, he lived his life in the fullness of this anticipation himself. And he affirms that anticipation in our lives as Christians. He said, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So when we studied recently in 2 Thessalonians, and I would refer you to that series where we took some time to speak about the Antichrist, who's going to an individual leader that is going to arise in human history. And he will rise to power after the rapture of the church. He will not reveal himself. He will only be able to reveal himself when he is allowed to do that, when Jesus breaks the first seal of the seven seals. In the revelation, he then comes forth. And so he will come forth to a world and be revealed to a world that has rejected Jesus as Savior and as the Christ. And so since they have done that, Jesus being rejected, now the world is going to be offered a false Christ and the world is going to flock to him initially. And so as with the Apostle Paul's letters, we see here just in the kind of candid language that John uses in writing to Christians here, how well versed the early church was in prophecy and in related to the end times. He doesn't lay a big foundation. He just speaks about these things because they have these are things they were well versed in. So I think that prophecy, or what the Bible has to say about the world prior to Jesus's return, sometimes those things are avoided today for various reasons, but there are no good reasons. We need to understand these things. They play an important part of us processing the world around us, the events that are going around us, and an important part of our personal relationship with God. He declares that even now many antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. So long before this individual person, this the Antichrist, comes on the scene in human history, we're told that there will be many lowercase a antichrists, that they will come as forerunners of this Antichrist. They'll be cut from the same mold as the Antichrist, and they will be empowered by the same demonic realm in offering the world a different Christ and offering a false gospel. And so they existed 2,000 years ago. They exist to this day. Again, we notice John's the strength of his language in describing these false teachers, these false prophets, these antichrists, and the strength of the language he uses is he calls them antichrists and he calls them liars. And that's refreshing, that kind of candor, because the stakes are so high. What distinguishes these lowercase a antichrists from the average false teacher and false prophet and makes them uniquely notorious is that though they are fit within the category of being a false teacher and a false prophet is that their focus lies on deceiving the world related to the person and the work of Jesus, who and what Jesus is. People can be false teachers and false prophets about naming the day the Lord's going to return or all kinds of different things. These antichrists are ones who make an attack upon who and what Jesus is as he's revealed in the scriptures. And because they attack that, they are very appropriately called antichrists because that is their focus. That's who they are coming against. You notice that the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John gives us two characteristics of those who are antichrist in verse 19 and then again in verses 22 and 23. He tells us, first of all, in verse 22, that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And so John just says flatly that anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. Again, a refreshing clarity on the subject. So what does denying Jesus, denying that Jesus is the Christ, what does that mean? And first, it included denying Jesus is the Messiah. When we speak about Jesus Christ, Jesus is not his first name and Christ is his last name. Jesus is his name, Christ is his mission. And the word Christ, it means Messiah. It means anointed one. And it speaks in the Bible and throughout the Bible of the one that God, who is prophesied by God to save humanity. It speaks specifically of Jesus as that Messiah, as that Christ. Psalm 2, also in Daniel 9 and elsewhere. Now, second, it also includes this denying of Jesus that he is the Christ. It includes, as some Gnostic or false teachers did, both in the first century, and they continue to do it to this very day, is anyone who rejects the preexistence of Jesus, or what is known as the eternality of Jesus as the Christ. The fact that Jesus was Messiah and eternal long before the moment of his conception is a miracle in Mary's womb, long before the moment of his birth, throughout the entirety of the 33 and a half years of his incarnation in this world, while dying upon the cross, he was the Christ, and he remains such presently, having returned back into the glory of heaven that he came from. And John taught in his gospel that Jesus' existence did not begin at the moment of his conception or birth, as the Mormons, for instance, teach, but that he existed from eternity past before ever being conceived and born into the world. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word means Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And then the greatest authority of all related to this is Jesus himself, when he prayed to the Father on the night before his crucifixion, as it's recorded there in John chapter 17, he said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so Jesus, though fully man, and while, as we'll see, fully God at the same time, is unlike every other human being in that our existence began at the moment of our conception, while his existence is from eternity. And thus, it's a complete misunderstanding of him and a very serious charge to make against him in denying his deity and believing that he was born into human history just like everybody else was, and born into human history merely as a mere man, as a great teacher, as a great moral example, as a great prophet, or as a great miracle worker, as so many liberal Protestant denominations wrongly believe and teach about him, as opposed to what the Bible teaches about him being the eternal Word of God who became flesh in order to dwell among us and provide us with the forgiveness of our sins. And so denying Jesus as the Christ, it also includes the Gnostic teaching, and it's a view held by many more people than Gnostics, the teaching that, as we've seen before, that the Christ was an influence that came from God, and it rested upon the man Jesus, came upon him at his water baptism, and then departed from him prior to his death upon the cross, so that the Christ never actually did die, because the Christ was spirit was removed from Jesus prior to the cross, so the Christ didn't actually suffer and die for our sins, and his resurrection was not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And then you say, but then what do you do with all of the other verses in the Bible that contradict that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul wrote, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us on that cross." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." A second characteristic of those that are antichrist in verses 22 and 23 is anyone who denies the Father and the Son, that is, they deny that Jesus is the very Son of God. And the designation, Jesus' designation as the Son of God, does not communicate that he is lesser than the Father biblically, but that he, as the Son of God, possesses the same divine nature and essence as the Father, though he is a distinct person within the Trinity and within the Godhead. And so, unsurprisingly at all, to deny Jesus' deity is no small thing, to deny that he's God. But it is antichrist, and it is antichrist on steroids. And so John also instructs us that you cannot have the Father, verse 23, without the Son, because faith in Jesus is the sole means by which we can receive the forgiveness of our sins that then qualifies us by God's qualification to then have a personal relationship with God and to know the Father in that relationship. And so it is no less than God the Father who declares concerning this that you must have the Son as well as the Father. There's a whole world of people who say, "I worship God, but I don't want anything to do with Jesus," or, "I worship God, the Father, independent of Jesus." And And no less than God the Father declared at Jesus' water baptism when he started his public ministry, "This is my beloved Son, in whom," singular, "I am pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, again, God the Father speaks into that situation and declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so to deny the Son is to reject the Father's unique approval of him. And to deny the Son is to deny the Father. And so Jesus declared this as well. And there's no division at all within the Godhead on this issue. Of course, there couldn't be a division within the Godhead. It's absolutely and uniformly united. When Jesus declared in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And here we have now the Holy Spirit joining in with Father and Son in declaring that to claim to know God the Father while rejecting Jesus, God the Son, is not only a lie, but it's an impossibility. And it is very appropriately antichrist. And yet again, there are so many who claim to know God and yet do so without any involvement or of Jesus at all. They may worship some God, but it is a God of their own devising, and it is not the God of the Bible. We come to him through the Son, and that's the only way we can come to him. And it also involves the claims that so many people make. You'll hear it all the time, that there are many paths to God, and they claim that all religions lead to God. They just take you up different paths up the mountainside in order to get you there. And again, liberal Protestant denominations are chief in this regard. But thankfully, John doesn't leave us there at all. He also declares that whoever acknowledges this Jesus as the Son has the Father also. Now, in verse 19, as a result of this, John then writes, "They went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they have been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And John is telling us that their departure from your midst and from that congregation, that Christian congregation, is not a bad thing, but it's a good thing. It's very important to understand that this verse is not referring to a Christian leaving one solid Bible church to then go and attend a different solid Christian church. And I've heard this passage used many times in that regard. They weren't of us. They went out and they showed that they weren't of us and all of no, they just changed churches. And God is free to do that with his people by the Holy Spirit. And that's not what he's talking about at all. This refers to someone who abandons the Christian faith as it's defined by God in the Bible. And so they're apostates. They're not interested in Christianity, only interested in appearing to be Christians for self-serving reasons, and then while following some religious trip that they've come up with on their own. And so they engage both then, and they engage mightily today in what is known as virtue by association. And so they will identify themselves as Christian because they need the positive association with Christianity for any kind of legitimacy at all, a legitimacy that would be denied them, and they know it, if they did not somehow pull Christ into what they were doing, or somehow to pull Christianity into it. If they didn't do it, people would listen to what they were teaching and reject them outright or pay no attention to them at all. But it's completely dishonest and because you cannot honestly seek association with something that you are in complete disagreement with and which your beliefs undermine. And yet this goes on all of the time. This endeavor to say we are Christians like all other Christians when what they believe and what they teach undermines what Christianity is all about, and more seriously even undermines who and what Jesus is and what he came into the world to do. And so this kind of person for 2,000 years ago, or this type of group, they were and they are resisted rightfully by Christians, and they find themselves separated most often as it is today. And so, for example, with the Mormons, and despite taking the official name that, that they have, and their official name is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they bring in the association of Jesus into the title of their religion. Same thing, kind of thing is true in the choosing of the name of Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists. There's an abundance, again, of liberal Protestant denominations that do the same thing. And in this regard, and I think that Mormons are probably the clearest, cleanest example related to this, and the Mormons since 2018, the leadership of the Mormon Church has endeavored mightily to change the terminology that is used to refer to Mormons and to the Mormon Church within their own midst, among their own group. And so they take and are trying to discourage the use among Mormons of terms like Mormonism or the Mormon Church or the LDS Church and replace it with the Church, or to call it the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's just a bald attempt at virtue by association. And it's completely dishonest, or everybody self-deceived, because everything that they are about is a diminishing of who and what Christ is and what he came into human history to do. And of course, the Mormons, they run into a problem because in this regard, and trying to reorient their members in this way, because blocking their ultimate success is that one of their four holy books is called the Book of Mormon. And they're never going to be able to change that. Now, what is required for such a group as these antichrists that John is talking about here, that are within a church, to depart and to be forced to take on an identity apart from Christianity and go do their own thing, be identified as something separate, is that Christians individually, and then the church as a whole, as happened here in the first century, stood against their false teaching, refused to compromise biblical truth concerning Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, and the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and the truth related to salvation. And so they stood on those things. And then these antichrists look at it and say, we're never going to make any headway in this place. And so they depart and they leave. And when they do, John says, don't be troubled by this separation. They needed to go. They've done you a favor. So with any church in the whole world, you have blessed additions, but you also have blessed subtractions. And this is a case of a blessed subtraction. It's a healthy church or Christian that stands so uncompromising in the truth of God's word that such people will look and say, we have no hope of converting them or changing them. They are too committed to what it is that they see in the Bible, and then they leave and they take and head up the road. Now, finally, And we'll jump a little bit from verses 20, 21, 24, 25, and 27 on this finally. Finally, John reminds us of two supernatural provisions from God that he's provided to us against false teaching, against false teachers, against even lowercase a antichrist, two things that he's given us to successfully withstand their influence and their seduction. First, he tells us in verse 21 and 24 and 25, first, the truth, and here he's speaking about the scriptures, speaking about the Bible. It's the first line of defense. So in order to avoid spiritual deception in the world, and really to avoid any deception in the world of any kind, we are to put whatever is being communicated to us up against what the scriptures have to say on that subject. And the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. He said, test all things by what? Test it by the Bible. Test all things, and then if it passed that test, he says, hold fast then to what is good. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. That is, we're to listen to what's being communicated, and whether it's orally or whether it's in print, but we refuse to believe it or to give it a place in our mind or in our life, much less our relationship with God, if it violates the scriptures, and not to do so until we know that it passed the test of scripture. And so John is communicating in verse 21 that they and we, the early church, and we possess the truth in the scriptures, and we're to know that anything that violates the scriptures is a lie. In verse 24, John describes God's truth or his word as that which has been heard from the beginning by the apostles. And if that word abides in us, it has a deep, settled, deep-rooted, immovable place in our lives, that is the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, then we're not going to be deceived by false teachers, but instead we will find ourselves deeply rooted in a personal relationship with Jesus and God the Father. And one of the reasons that he talks about this deeply rooted and abiding, which is what it means and speaks of, is that the Gnostics of the first century, and they're not the last ones to do it, the Gnostics were people who came along, and they would come to a Christian, and they'd say, oh, do you know anything about God and this and that? And they'd say, yeah, and I attend such and such a church, so I say Calvary Chapel, Modesto, and then they might hear that you're very happy with attending there, and they'll say, well, you know, it's good as far as they take you, as far as he takes you, but you know, there's deeper things. And we've discovered much deeper things than you're going to get in a church like that. And so we have a meeting on Tuesday nights, and here's a leaflet to come over. And so they're kind of known as like the Deeper Life Club. And they're always working the perimeters of the body of Christ. And so what John is saying to these Christians and to us is, you are already deep in Christ. You are already deep in God. This Deeper Life Club has nothing at all to offer you. I think the Pidgin translation of the Bible is very, very helpful here. Make sure you guys stick with what you guys went here from the time you win start of trust Christ. If you stick with that, then you gain going stay tight with God the Father and with his boy too. So I rarely find the Pidgin translation of the Bible helpful, but I found this so helpful, I had to introduce it. And if you speak Pidgin at home, I just butchered your language, and I'm sorry for that. Now, the classic example in the whole Bible for how this works in our lives, the Word of God providing a defense against false teaching in this way, is found in Acts chapter 17, related to a group of Christians known as the Bereans. And we're told there that the Bereans were more noble-minded or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they, in that, they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. And therefore, many of them believed. So the Apostle Paul comes into Berea. He begins to preach Jesus as the Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. They gave him a fair listening related to it, but they didn't believe it simply because he said it. They then went back to the scriptures to see whether what he was saying was biblically founded, and only then did they embrace and believe in that the truth that he had spoken. And Paul was not offended by that at all, and in fact the Holy Spirit commended them for this. That it thing where we just look and say, okay, this is the message they're communicating, but I'm not going to believe it until I run it through the grid of God's word. What does the Bible say is an important question to ask, any Christian to ask, in a world where so many truth claims are being made, not just about secular things, not just about religious things, but about Christian things, and about the God of the Bible, and about Jesus himself. Our second defense against deception he gives us in verses 20 and 27. And John tells us this defense is that as Christians, we possess an anointing from the Holy Spirit. When we became Christians, the Holy Spirit came into our lives. Think about that miracle. God Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit entered into our lives. And when he came into our lives, he brings an anointing. And he brought into our lives an intuitive knowledge. And an intuitive knowledge is different than an acquired knowledge. He brought his knowledge of all of these things into our lives when he came into our lives and we were born again, a supernatural insight into our lives there in verse 20. And when John declares that we know all things, this speaks of everything essential to salvation and the fact that Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't mean that we know everything about, each of us knows everything about the internal combustion engine or everything about science or everything about philosophy or these kind of things. But he's talking about these particular issues. And the Gnostics claim to possess this special knowledge about God and life. And John comes to us this morning and says, they have nothing to offer you. What in the world can they offer in terms of secret knowledge that could possibly be better than what the Holy Spirit has brought into our lives himself when we were born again? And when John declares in verse 20, John, with so much false teaching going on about Jesus and Christianity floating around and so many false prophets and so many antichrists, you can wonder, and sometimes when I pray with somebody to become a Christian, and then here they are, this brand new baby, and they're not even an hour old in the Lord. And you know all the lies and all of the seduction and all of the goofiness that is out there, this, people are going to try and use to pull them away. And you look at them and you say, how do they survive? How did you survive? You don't even know the Bible. We hardly know anything about the Bible except how to get saved. I mean, we're as vulnerable can be to deception. And what's the protection that occurs? It's the Holy Spirit coming into our lives And he's so faithful to guide us through those early days and on, and to when somebody comes up to us with a lie about Christianity or something, the Holy Spirit makes us unsettled inside in our spirit. Something isn't right. Don't believe this. And so a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness or some present-day Gnostic comes and then tells us that they have a special path to spiritual enlightenment and so forth. And they encounter us, and then they try to fool us with this lie, but you reject it. And you tell somebody later on, or you remind yourself related to it, where, you know, they were saying such and such, and they were saying this to me, and it just didn't sit right. And so when I got home, I called up a Christian who knows more than I do to ask him about it, or I looked in my own Bible, and I discovered that what they were saying was wrong. And that is the protecting influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, along with the Word, for protecting what God has begun in us. And it's very important not to ignore this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to never go against his warning in our lives in this regard. When he says, when he just that way in our hearts, something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. I can't put my finger on it yet, but this is not settling right, the situation or what's being said here. Now, additionally, in verse 27, it teaches us that we do not need some self-appointed experts like the Gnostics to lead us in to truth, or to lead us into the deep things of God. We don't need those people, and the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. We have the best teacher of all. And John is reminding us as readers, is the Holy Spirit has brought you this far. He has brought you into the depth of relationship that you possess with God without the help of any of these other people. He's brought you into this depth of understanding of God, a depth that nobody else can. And so stick with him. Don't be pulled into this other stuff. And also Jesus taught us concerning this ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 15, verse 26. He said, "And when the Helper," that is the Holy Spirit, "and when the Helper comes, he will testify of me." The Holy Spirit will never diminish Christ. He will never diminish Jesus, and never diminish him as the Christ, much less deny that he is the Christ. When the Holy Spirit is at work, he will always exalt Jesus and exalt him as Christ and exalt him as the way to the Father and the very Son of God. He will never, ever diminish Jesus or redefine Jesus away from what's revealed in the Scriptures, unlike these antichrists. Now, you have to be careful in verse 27, because I want to keep my job. You have to be careful not to understand there that when John says, you do not need anyone to teach you, you read something like that and you think to yourself, then what in the world are we doing listening to you? And now you tell us, 40 years later, you didn't tell us right away when you started things. You never brought this verse up until 40 years later. We don't know how long you got, and you bring it up now. That's not what he's talking about here in the passage. The context of his statement there in verse 27 is verse 26. And John's saying that we don't need any teaching apart from the truth of God as is found in the Scriptures. Of course, teachers are important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And the passage goes on to speak about all the way until the day that the Lord returns and we're all perfected. Now, in all of this, our protection from what is false and antichrist, it's important to notice that we need both protections that God gives us here. We need the protection of His Word, and we need the protection that His Holy Spirit brings. Very often in the body of Christ, you can find Christians who are heavily weighted in one direction or the other. They're very much into the Word of God. So they major in the Word of God, but they're really deficient as it relates to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in Christianity. Then on the other side, you have people that are very conversant, related to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, but they're very negligent and untaught related to the Word of God. And that's going to leave a person very, very vulnerable to deception. And it takes both of those things, not one or the other, that God has given us to work for our protection, and together they work unfailingly well. So for those of us who are Christians here this morning, another great threat to enjoying an authentic relationship with God are false teachers, false prophets, and antichrists. And the Apostle Paul here, as a result, instructs us about how to safely navigate not only a world, but a religious world that is full of people saying all kinds of things about God, and how do we know what is true, and what protections do we have? And so this passage is invaluable instruction to us. If you sit here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, one of the things that happens, and I have to think back to when I became a Christian, and that I made it. Of course, I'm going to make it. What God begins in us, He brings to completion. So the same thing is true of you. But more than ever, than whenever I became a Christian 45 years ago, I mean, people speaking for God, that was pretty straightforward. And people who hated God, they were pretty straightforward. And then the non-Christian cults were pretty straightforward, and the non-Christian religions were pretty straightforward. And so you had these voices, but today there are so many voices speaking about everything, and so many people claiming to be authorities, not only related to everything under the sun, but Christianity, and about the God of the Bible, and about Jesus Christ. And sometimes these authorities come against one another. They don't agree in what it is that they're saying, even about something as simple as about how to be saved and forgiven of our sins. And so you can be at a loss and say, I don't know who to turn to know the truth about any of this, with so many speaking all these different things. And so you have to go to the source, the greatest Christian life that's ever been lived. That's Jesus Himself, the one who died on the cross at Calvary for you, was buried, rose again on the third day to bring a gospel, good news, that our sins can be forgiven, birth that gospel into human history by virtue of the three greatest acts in human history, in order that we might be saved. And in the most famous verse in the Bible, He declared to you, the one who is most trustworthy related to anything, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever, that's you again, would believe or trust in Him for salvation will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the way to be born again, have the Holy Spirit, receive the forgiveness of sins from God, and in light of that now, to be able to enter into a personal relationship with God because of my faith in Jesus. Holy Spirit comes into my life, I begin that relationship with God, and now that relationship moves forward to the rest of this life and the life to come. Jesus said, and I think there was a lot of false teaching going on in His day, and He understood how difficult things were for people to get a straight answer on this stuff. So he would declare his desire to save you today, and he also declared, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me just the way you are. Come to me with all your burdens. Come to me with every way you are messed up, every way that is burying you in life presently, and you bring it all with you in coming to me, and then I'm going to take you down a different path in life, and we'll walk it together. It won't just be you. And that's right on the other side of putting my faith in Jesus and him becoming my Savior and my Lord. And if you've never trusted in Christ before, there are going to be men and women up in front immediately after the service. They'd love to answer your questions and pray with you to begin a relationship with God. I don't like, if I had my preference, I would never talk about error or non-Christian cults or non-Christian religions or any of that kind of thing. All I really want to talk about is God and the relationship with him, the beauty of it, the privilege of it. But it's a part of the calling. And so we identify things that are a danger to you, but we don't say in being born again that you have to then attend Calvary Chapel. I don't know that I have used the term Calvary Chapel, except for first service, one time this entire year. I don't know that I have used the term Calvary Chapel from this pulpit in the last 5 years. It doesn't matter to me what church you end up attending. What matters is that you're born again and you begin that relationship, because that's what Christianity is. And if this is the best place for you to grow, then we're happy to have you. If someplace else is a Bible teaching church, then we're happy for what they will do in your life. It's about you and God and a personal relationship with him that can begin today. If any of you need prayer for anything this morning, we would love to pray with you and for you as well. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, again in this second service, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for not only exposing what is error and what will only do us harm and is infinitely, infinitely, infinitely inferior to what we already have in you, but then to provide us and instruct us about the two great things that you use to keep us safe in this babel of voices that is speaking all around us. Thank you for your word and the place that it plays in keeping us safe and well-directed, and the place that your Holy Spirit plays in our life in relationship with you and keeping us safe and well-directed. And we thank you, those of us who know these truths and have known them for a long time, thank you for the reminder of them this morning. And Lord, we pray most of all for those who know you and have never heard these things and do not understand how these protections operate in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give great life and illumination to them, make these things a practical part of their relationship with you, in order that they especially would be kept safe in the midst of their pilgrimage in their walk with you. Thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Damian Kyle. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Damian's teaching ministry by visiting ccmodesto.com.